Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
So, last week, as we saw how God was using the beginnings of the severe persecutions of the church, we saw God send Philip north into the area of Samaria, and Samaria was not a faithful or not a place where faithful Jews would have expected the work of God to occur or to continue. Because remember, for most of their time so far as God's people, throughout their history and throughout their experience, God had resided in Jerusalem. So religion and faithfulness then meant coming to Jerusalem in order to worship God and to experience His holy presence. In that system of sacrifice and legalism, there was so much emphasis on remaining pure. And because of that, entire people groups or entire cities had been seen as impure for so long. And remember, just to help us understand why, God desired His love to shine fully in ways that we would only understand if we understood the covenant relationship between Him and the chosen people in that season of making His plan known. And so entire groups and entire cities had been seen as impure, and it seemed like Philip now was being sent by the Holy Spirit to some of these areas that were at the top of the list on a tour of holy healing of sorts. Revival had just been inflamed in the area of Samaria. And the seeds that Jesus had planted as He has spoke with the woman at the well earlier in His story, those seeds had begun to bear kingdom fruit as the Holy Spirit had arrived and began stirring things in kingdom ways. And I'm sure Philip would have loved to stay and to continue sharing in those moments of rejoicing and watching the community take on new shape as they began to follow and learn the ways of Jesus empowered by His Spirit. But God wasn't finished after what we heard last week. And so today we're turning our attention to the next passage where the tour of holy healing continues. And let's read what happens next in our passage today. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south of the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news all about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. God, we pray that your word would be opened to our hearts this morning in new ways. Spirit, come and help us to understand all that you have in store and all that you have been doing already. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just as things in Samaria were getting good, the Holy Spirit urges Philip to head south of Jerusalem. And God seemed to have some specific things in mind for this trip, as we're going to see. But Luke doesn't just say, so the Spirit sent Philip south of Jerusalem and then continue forward. There's some important things here right at the beginning that God wants us to know about his call. His call on Philip, but also on his call for our lives as well. The first thing that we notice is that God's call is not always according to our timing. Amen, right? Philip was finally experiencing some stability in ministry there in Samaria. People were listening eagerly to him. Peter and John had come and the Holy Spirit had been poured out. I'm sure he would have loved to stay a little bit longer. And instead, the Holy Spirit urges him on. Because sometimes when our comfort level would make it easier for us to depend less on God, the Spirit purposefully calls us into new areas or seasons that require a greater trust in him. My family has definitely experienced this. I know many of you have probably experienced this in the past. Toward the end of 2016, specifically, we were living and serving in Decatur, Illinois, and I had helped serve this church through a lead pastor transition, which don't always go as smooth as the one that went here, and I'm excited for how God has worked things here. But we had just come through a season of transition. We had just finished a 4-year process of bringing our daughter home from Congo. I'll say her name. It's Phoebe. Yeah, she's excited to hear her name said, right? So some really big things had just happened that year. And it was a time where if I was God, which you should never just finish that sentence, right? But if I was the one arranging things, that would have been a perfect time to help our family kind of begin a new season, to go somewhere else and start something new. But it seemed like God was pleased to have us stay there in Decatur to begin a new season with the church. And so we did. We kept serving in Decatur. The new pastor had come. We became really good friends with his family. Our families were doing homeschool together at times and just excited to see what God had in store for this church. And then God calls. Right? And then God calls and he nudges us and shows us the work that he had for us to go and do in Hungary. That was hard. That was a hard moment to follow the call of God. And yet it was needed because it was his call. And it moved us from something that was stable and comfortable to something that forced us to depend on him regularly for his provision, for his presence as a family, shaping our prayers together. And so my question for us this morning is how might the Spirit be calling you or be calling your home out of your comfort or out of your self-dependence in ways that lead you to live with greater dependence on him in this season? That's the first one. The second one is that God's call does not always give us the destination. Another amen, right? Luke tells us that Philip was called to a particular road and a particular direction, but he doesn't tell him or us the destination. What was Philip's response? So he got up and went. So of course he did, right? I mean, we're reading the passage ourselves. It seems obvious to us. God calls and you go. But it's less obvious when God asks something similar in our lives. Have you ever felt God nudging you in a direction without quite knowing why until you arrived somewhere? How are we, church? How are we doing at responding when we sense that call or that nudge? Do we always want God to give us the destination before we take our first step? In Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus about it, what it means to be alive in Christ. Now, a lot of us have learned this verse. If you're writing notes, you can write it. Ephesians 2, verse 10. A lot of us learned this verse from the New International Version, right? The NIV, which says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And from that translation, it sounds like God has prepared specific things for us to do, which can make us a little neurotic at times, trying to make sure we discover all the things that God has prepared that we're supposed to do for Him. And there are some approaches to God. There are some approaches to God that assume there is one path that He has for each of us. And part of our task is to discover whether each day or the grand path of life, to try and discover what God has prepared. And I definitely believe that God does have specific callings for some of us at some times. And He will make those clear as they come. But more often, I believe it seems God's good pleasure to give us choices, right? And to delight in how we respond to those opportunities as we abide creatively in His Spirit. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, for example, it was filled with good trees to eat the fruit from. And there was only one tree that was off the list, and God made that clear. And the Greek from Ephesians 2, verse 10 implies less of a list of things to do and more of a way that we walk. That's why I love translations like the CEB, the Common English Bible, of that particular verse, which says, "We are God's accomplishment, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way that we live our lives." A little more freeing there, an invitation from God to discover. Because we should always listen for the specific things that God does want us to do. But more foundationally, we live each day fully abiding in the love and life of Jesus Christ that we've been given by the Holy Spirit. And in that way, we discover an ongoing relationship with Him instead of pursuing the destination alone. Amen, right? Now let's turn our attention to the third truth I want to point out. I'm sorry I wrote a three-point sermon for part of this. I try to avoid those, but there it is. Okay, so the third one, God's call can be clarified through us for others, right? The Ethiopian eunuch was hearing the voice of God, but he wasn't quite recognizing what he was hearing. Now Philip was hearing the voice of God, and he was faithfully responding without even knowing all that God had in store. And he continued to obey, even when the Spirit called him out of his areas of comfort, going to join alongside the chariot and hearing the eunuch reading the scripture aloud. And so living in obedience, we will often find ourselves positioned alongside others who are listening for the heart of God in ways that we are equipped to speak. Amen. Philip doesn't even seem to hesitate, even though the eunuchs were looked down on as half-men by the Greeks. And even because of what had been done to their bodies, they were often barred from fully joining the people of Israel, even. There's a scripture we didn't read, Deuteronomy chapter 3, or 23, sorry. I'll let you look that up on your own time. No group wanted this person in their group, because they didn't fit any of the gender categories that they knew. And yet here we have the person God has obviously chosen as one of his first believers outside of Jerusalem to join the way in Jesus. And Philip was obviously eager and ready to be used by God in this moment. And now think about it. As we look back on the life of Philip, we know that Philip was uniquely prepared for this moment, opening up the Old Testament as it points to the arrival of Jesus Christ. Remember the sermon that was given by Stephen before he was killed? They were both among the seven deacons who were chosen to serve, right? They were chosen to portion out the food for the Greek widows. And I can imagine there were times where both Stephen and Philip may have been in the same room listening to the Holy Spirit together and recognizing in Scripture how God has been at work all the ways through Abraham and Isaac and up until their time. And they both seemed especially prepared to connect the movements of God through the Tanakh, right, through the Hebrew Bible, with what was now happening in Jesus. And not only in ways that brought information, but in ways that invited transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that sound familiar? Some of the things that we were just talking about, right? The whole movement of Scripture from Old Testament to Jesus. It should sound familiar because as we're reading from Luke, right? Luke is the author of Acts. He's a historian. He was the one who first tells us about the resurrected Jesus appearing to his disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? In 1 Luke chapter 24. And what did Jesus do as they walked together? Verse 27 says, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in the scriptures." And then later, when the disciples realized who it was that had been walking with them, they asked each other in verse 32, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" Do we understand this same truth? We see it illustrated in Philip's response to hearing the eunuch reading aloud from Isaiah. He was excited at this opportunity. Here was someone who was reading the scriptures for information, which is not a bad thing, right? We should study the scriptures. We should learn the information that God has given us. He's given us all of his word in ways that inform our understanding and reveal his heart in powerful ways. He has woven a beautiful story through his creation and for the redemption of a wounded cosmos through humanity in compelling ways. But the question of the eunuch reveals a desire for information, right? What was his question? Who is this prophet speaking about? It's information that he's looking for. But after Philip is finished with his response, the eunuch is asking questions about transformation. What prevents me from being baptized? Back in 2019, I found myself in a little bit of a scripture reading rut. We're Methodists, right? So we have methods of drawing close to God and inviting the work of God in our lives. But anytime you do one method every single day in a particular way, it can become just a routine. And so for my own sake, I wanted to do something a little unique. I was reading a passage from the Old Testament and the New Testament and a psalm every day, and I was just checking it off my list, right? I had my lectionary there, and it was telling me what passages to read. So in order to invite the Holy Spirit to do something new, I began writing a short poem every day in a response to one of those three passages. And with this goal in mind, I no longer was reading in order to learn information. Because when we invite the Holy Spirit into our moments of scripture reading, the living entirety of the Word of God, Jesus, becomes present. I want to read that sentence. It's not on a slide, but I would have put it on a slide. We could just listen to that because even when I read it, it strikes me. When we invite the Holy Spirit into our moments of scripture reading, the living entirety of the Word of God, Jesus, becomes present. And so in those practices, over the next 3 years of doing that practice, God met with me in the mundane moments of life. His Spirit sustained me through some really, really hard times, through COVID, right? Through the transition of bringing my family back to the United States to serve at this church in the Midwest, to just feel the Spirit moving in and through all of those things was a gift that just checking it off the list would not have been able to provide. A quote from John Wesley, he writes in his preface to the Old Testament notes, he says this, "Serious and earnest prayer should be constantly used before we consult the oracles of God, seeing Scripture can only be understood through the same Spirit whereby it was given. Our reading should likewise be closed in prayer, that what we read may be written on our hearts. It might also be of use if, while we read, we were frequently to pause and examine ourselves by what we read, both with regard to our hearts and lives." If you're familiar, we did the 40 days of prayer earlier this year, and they recommended the SOAP method of Bible study, right? SOAP, S-O-A-P. And I think that if you're familiar with that, we should change it to spell it like psychology, right? Like P-S-O-A-P, the SOAP Bible reading method. Number one, that we would start with prayer, right? That we would invite the Holy Spirit to come and open our hearts and to open His Word to our hearts. The next one would be Scripture. As we read, what are the verses, what are the words that stand out to you that God may be wanting you to pay closer attention to in those moments? And then observation. What truth can you learn? What commands, what overall messages are here in what God has brought your attention to? And then application. How does this all apply to our lives today? How can you live differently in light of this truth? And then finally, again, prayer. To use all of these thoughts to form our prayers, inviting the Holy Spirit to shape our hearts in the heart of God with us. My question for us this morning, how often are we reading the Scriptures not to check it off our list, not even for study, to learn new information that we haven't previously learned, but to invite the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts as we read? Here's a secret that's not a big secret. I love teaching a little bit while I preach, right? I love discovering new information. I love like preaching about a passage and helping people connect things that I hadn't connected previously either until studying it. I like saying things like, did you know that Candace was the title of an Ethiopian queen, not the actual name of the queen, right? Some translations actually miss that. Most of ours are probably fine. I'd never known that before the first time studying that passage. But let's remember that God hasn't given us the written word so that we could know more about Jesus. God didn't become flesh in Jesus Christ just so that we could know more about the Father. God became flesh that we might know Him and be known by Him through His Spirit. And so even this morning, what I want to do is a little bit of an experiment. I want to pause even in the middle of sermon time, if that's okay. Because we do believe that the Holy Spirit is here with us. We're going to read part of a prayer from Jesus. We're going to read an intimate moment where Jesus is bringing His followers before the Father. And I want you to just let yourself listen to the words of Jesus over you and over us this morning as He talks to the Father. If it helps, you can close your eyes, just hear these words. Let me pray for us before we begin. God, we're interrupting our sermon time just to be reminded and to invite Your Spirit to come and speak through these words as we turn our attention to Your prayer. Would You come and help us to understand your heart in new ways that bring transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear these words from John 17, verses 20 through 26. Jesus prays to the Father, "I'm not praying only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their word. I pray that they will be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I pray that they also will be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, so that they can be one, just as we are one. I'm in them, and you are in me, so that they will be made perfectly one. Then the world will know that you sent me, and that you have loved them just as you loved me. Father, I want those you gave me to be with where I am, that they can see my glory, which you gave me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, even the world didn't know you, but I've known you, and these believers know that you sent me. I've made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that your love for me will be in them, and I myself will be in them." Father, we are so thankful for your love that is revealed in Jesus, for your love that is with us and through us in these ways. We thank you, Jesus. Continue what you have already begun. Amen. So back to our story. Sorry, back from the interruption. It's a good interruption to have, right? Back to the story, the eunuch comes to a new understanding. He's moved from desiring information to desiring transformation, and he asks, "Why wait?" He sees the water and says, "Let's do this." And here in the story, we need to say something about verse 37. You may have already wondered as you were following along, either in your Bible or another. Most Bibles will honestly describe why this verse was usually left out. Verse 37, in our earliest and most accurate translations, they're missing this verse. But yet we're still left with the question, why might this verse have been added early on in the first place? See, all of these words, all of these stories that Luke has given to us were given to guide and to reveal God's heart for the early church. And the story of Simon we looked at last week showed someone who was baptized physically while still seeking God with a selfish heart. And here we have someone who's rapidly responding to God again. And those who wanted to honor Luke may have wanted to add 37 just to emphasize baptism isn't something that we should enter into lightly. Right? Whether it's an adult being baptized or whether it's an adult bringing their kids and their family to be baptized, we proclaim this identity as someone who has died to self with our whole heart. Right? The word for believing here indicates something that is foundationally relied on actively, not just something that's given mental approval. So whether it's actually part of the story or not, in verse 37, we can hear the voice of some of the earliest manuscript writers asking, "Do you really understand what this means?" As we're reading the story, do you understand? And then finally, the eunuch comes out of the baptismal waters, and immediately the Lord snatched Philip away. How? Was he caught up in a crowd of people that were just the chaos of other travelers around the water there? Was it a tornado that like supernaturally picked up Philip and took him to this new place? Was it like God folding the dimensions of space and time, and all of a sudden Philip finds himself in Azotus? Why? And it seems as we read this part of the story, Luke doesn't give us any information because it doesn't matter to what he's saying. Or it may even be that Luke is asking us, are you seeking information or are you seeking transformation? As you hear this story even, the eunuch did not see Philip any longer, but he didn't need to. He was born again as a new creation, and he went on his way rejoicing, having everything he needed from God, rejoicing. Do you understand? So where did Philip end up after being snatched away? The city's called Azotus. So what do we know about Azotus? We know that in the Old Testament, it's a city referred to as Ashdod. And Ashdod was a stronghold fortress city where the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant back in 1 Samuel chapter 5. It's a place where God's judgment had come many times, because they were impure. They had intermarried for so many years. And the Ashdodites, the people from Ashdod, right? Ashdodites. The Ashdodites were against Jerusalem, becoming upset when the walls of Jerusalem were being rebuilt in Nehemiah 4, chapter 4, verse 7. And yet, as Philip continues this tour of holy healing, God purposefully places him here next to share the good news, to share the invitation that God has done something new and his kingdom now enfolds and goes out toward everyone. Good news. Do you understand? The kingdom of God has now come, and it offers an open embrace for all. Arriving not as a conquering army, but as an outward moving invitation to abide in the grace of God, trusting in his eternal provision more than any security, more than any future we can cling to or build on our own. Do you understand? We're going to close in response in prayer, and the choir is going to come. I want to invite them to come, but will you turn your hearts to God in prayer with me as the choir is coming? God, we ask that as these words are sung over us this morning, as we continue to wrestle with all that you've given to us, God, we pray that you would help us to imagine these words being sung over us, but also that these words would be sung through us over those who are born in areas or people groups that were previously thought to be against you. Lord, help us to remember that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so may the words of this blessing and may the words of this song of peace go out globally, that all people would know themselves within a blessed relationship, beloved by God as our Father, and understanding all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.